Thanks for listening to the Declaration Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
All right, everybody remember who Abraham Lincoln was, right? I mean, I don't know if he's still in the history books. Many years before Abraham Lincoln was elected into office, I don't know if you know this, little fun trivia for your next family game night, but he was actually a storekeeper in Salem, Illinois, and he had this these rifles, right? And he had one rifle on display that was beautiful. I mean, it was next level. It was incredible. It was probably one of the most beautiful rifles ever made. I mean, it was fashioned from the finest steel, and the stock of it was from the best walnut wood. A world famous gunsmith had assembled this rifle, and it was incredible. With that said, strangely though, the price of the rifle was actually incredibly affordable. Now, displayed next to this beautiful work of art were these ordinary Kentucky shotguns, right? Squirrel rifles, if you will. And those things were made from ordinary steel, very plain wooden stocks. I mean, yeah, just, you know, nothing exciting there. Strangely, the price of the ordinary Kentucky squirrel guns were far more expensive than this incredible rifle on display. Strange. This customer walks in, he's looking for a gun, and he's very impressed with this fine work of art, but is confused as to the price points. And so, you know, he starts asking Abraham Lincoln about this, and Abe says something like, well, you know, this is a good-looking rifle, and it's beautiful, but it really is just for show. It's really just for display, for decoration. But this other one, now this is used for shooting. And so the pioneer, the customer, he said, great, give me one of those Kentucky ones. I'm going to take that one. And he takes off out the store. Now, a little later, a rich farmer comes in, and he's going to build a man cave in his country cottage, right? And he needs just the right piece of art to hang above his fireplace in his man cave. And he sees this gun that's on display, and falls in love with it. And he thinks, man, this gun will be perfect to sit right next to my big game trophies in my room. And so he knows this is exactly what he needs. He picks it up and he takes it home. Now, the fact that that gun really wasn't built for shooting, irrelevant. In this story that I was reading, I thought, you know, there's some things to be seen and things to be understood from this little story. But before I jump in, I want you to hear me say something that you have probably heard me say a lot, and you will probably continue to hear me say a lot, and that is this. God has created each and every one of us for an incredible purpose. You know, part three of our vision of a church is that the people would come to discover their design, understand their God-created purpose. And the question is today, based on our story, do you want your life to be just for show, or do you want your life to be for shooting? You know, do you want to live on display above a mantle, all pretty, which is good, it's nice, but, or do you really want to be a declaration on mission? So today's message I've appropriately titled Decoration or Declaration. Did you get it? Come with me now, okay? So I believe there's three of life's greatest questions are, number one, who am I? Number two, do I matter? And number three, why am I here? In other words, what's my purpose? You know, for most people, I believe that purpose really has to be more than just personal happiness, because happiness can be fleeting, right? Or even more than just peace of mind, because sometimes life has, you know, curves that we confront. And, you know, and I also believe this. I believe that for most people, purpose needs to be about more than just me. It needs to be more than just me-centered. Just about everyone I've ever met and talked with deeply desires to make a difference. They want to be a part of something, I'm going to use the word, big old word here, called transcendent, right? It's something that's going to go and live well beyond them, something that's greater. And that's what people really want to be a part of. So when it comes to us making a difference, leaving a legacy, living into purpose, it's important to understand some foundation. Number one to understand is that you were created by God. And watch this, you were created for God's pleasure. You were created for God's pleasure. Let's go there. Colossians 1:16 in the New Living says this, for through God, through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Somebody say for him. We were created for God. We were created for the enjoyment of God. He wanted to create you before time began, before Chronos time began. He knew you. I mean, scripture points to this. Colossians, Ephesians, Psalm. Scripture points, he knew you before time began, and he also loved you passionately. Psalm 139, 16 and 17 says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before even a single day had passed. And verse 17 says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They can't even be numbered. Jeremiah 31:3 in the New Living says this, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. And he ends it with an unfailing love. Revelation 4:11 in the New Living says, you're worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created things, and I love this, and they exist because you created what you pleased. That same passage, Revelation 4:11 in the New Century says, everything existed and was made because you wanted it. Listen, you were created because God wanted to create you. He wants you. He loves you. You were created on purpose, for purpose, and you were created at and for the pleasure of God. The second thing I want you to see this morning before we really get going, you were created as God's possession. Deuteronomy 14:2 in ESV, for you are a people that are a holy people, meaning you're a set apart people to the Lord. God has said, man, you're so, I'm gonna put you over here. Look at you, you're so pretty. You're set apart before the Lord. And he has chosen you before time began to be a people that is his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, out of anyone and everything that he ever created, anyone, he chose you as his possession. You were created as God's possession. He created you for himself. You belong to him. Number three, you were created, and here it is, for God's purposes. Jeremiah 1:4-5 from the English, ESV. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God has a plan for you, a purpose for your life, to be his mouthpiece, to be his declaration. Ephesians 1:11-12, I love the Message paraphrase, the way it says this, because I love the language. It says this, it's in Christ that we find out what? And what? It's in Jesus that we find out who we are. It's where we find our identity, and we also find what it is that we're on this earth for. Long before we first heard of Christ and we got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose that he's working out in everything and in everyone. The same passage, 1:11 of Ephesians in the Passion Translation says this, through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were born, he gave us our destiny that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. See, the Greek construction of this phrase can mean either God appointed us to be his inheritance, or that we have been appointed an inheritance. So God has created you to be and to have his inheritance. You're important to God. You matter. You matter. Your life matters, and God has purposes planned just for you. So Genesis chapter 37 through 45, that's a lot of material to cover, but that's exactly where we're going to be today, all right? You ready? Genesis 37 through 45, we see this compelling story of a young guy named Joseph, and his life was anything but perfect, but God had such divine purpose for him, and so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to start in chapter 37, and we're going to see Joseph's father, Jacob, maybe your translation calls him Israel, and he loves his son Joseph deeply. In fact, of all his kids, Joseph's actually his favorite son. He's 17 years old at the time, and he's a dreamer. And as his story unfolds, we're going to see in chapter 37, somewhere around 5-9 in here, and we'll put some stuff on the screen. Understand this, I'm going to kind of fly through his story. And as I go, they're going to put the scriptures up here just so you can see I'm not making this up, okay? All right, so we're going to see that basically this dreamer, Joseph, he has two dreams. And when the dreams are interpreted, the interpretation of these dreams are that Joseph sees people bowing before him, but also he sees his family bowing before him. Now, remember, the brothers, They didn't like Joseph. They were already jealous of him because he's dad's favorite. But now these dreams make it even worse. Now they can't stand Joseph. And so we see in verse 11 that basically, you know, Joseph, when he starts unpacking what these dreams mean, the brothers begin to hate him even more. They ridicule him. And then Jacob, he hears him. He rebukes him. But verse 11 says, but he keeps the dreams in mind. He remembers. Jacob, in the meanwhile, sends Joseph out to pasture the flock with his brothers, to go shepherd out with his brothers. And as Joseph is going to meet with them, his brothers see him from a distance and they begin conspiring to take Joseph out. We got to get rid of him. He's got all of dad's attention and affection. We don't like him. Look at the dreams that he's had. So they're making these plans. They're conspiring to kill him. One brother, Reuben, says, no, let's not harm him. Let's not shed blood. Instead, let's just throw him in a pit out here in the wilderness. That was verse 22. Now listen, as we move through this, I want to interject some things. And so one of the first things I want to say that maybe you need to hear this morning is, just like Joseph, sometimes on the way to your dreams and destiny, sometimes on the way to living into God's purpose for your life, there could be a few pit stops along the way. There could be a few wilderness experiences for you. So we find Joseph, he's been thrown in this pit, no food, no water, he's stuck, somewhere around verse 26. And then Judah, another brother, comes up with a different plan. Now, I don't know where Reuben's at, but Judah says, hey, check this out. Let's change this up. More conspiring happened. Let's not leave Joseph in this pit to die. I mean, what profit is there in that? After all, he is our brother. Well, let's just make some money off of him. You know, let's sell him to maybe your translation says the Ishmaelites or the Midianites end up having him. And so for 20 shekels of silver, say that five times fast, by the way, for 20 shekels of silver, they sell Joseph and send him into Egypt to Potiphar, who is basically an officer of Pharaoh. He's the captain of the guard. And what's happened here is, for basically $400 in our context, the brothers have sold Joseph as to be a slave. $400. Then they figure, okay, well, we gotta do something. We gotta come up with a story. So they come up with a cover-up. They take this coat that Jacob had made for Joseph. It's a coat of beautiful many colors, you know, Dolce and Gabbana, whatever. You probably remember the story if you did the flannel board thing in Sunday school as a kid, like I do. They take this coat, they dip it in goat's blood, and they take it back to Jacob to say, here's what happened. Obviously, wild animals have ravaged him and he's gone. And Jacob grieves deeply. So many lies, so many conspiracies against Joseph. I mean, what do you think his frame of mind is at this point? What is his perspective? Now listen to me, okay? Sometimes we can find ourselves in a pit. We can find ourselves on the opposite end of conspiracy and lie even. Cover-ups. We can find ourselves wandering in a wilderness, some of us. And when we do, it's very easy to only see our problems and forget God's promises. It's very easy. We got to keep this in mind. Remember Ephesians 1:11. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. We've got to keep that perspective. When Christ moves in and performs that deliverance miracle, that rescue, that freedom miracle in us, this is when we're going to find out who we really are, okay? So we've got to keep this in mind. This is where we see our worth. This is where we get our value from. Inside of his love, we find out our identity and our belonging, our purpose in Jesus. I mean, just as the Passion Translation said, before we were even born, he gave us our destiny. He places these things inside of us. Even the dreams that you have, and we're going to see this about Joseph, even the dreams that some of you may have had, even as teenagers. I mean, I can speak to that from my own life. I know the dreams that he put in my heart at 15 years old, I lived into for 20 years before God said, are you willing to give me that dream so I can give you something better? And by the way, that's how we got to Declaration Church. You were the better dream. God always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. And so that's what that whole verse is about. Before we were even born, he put this destiny inside of you. He placed that purpose inside of you, those dreams, those things he created you to do, that we would fulfill the plan of God, who always, somebody say always like you mean it. He always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart, no matter what wilderness, no matter what pit. We've got to remember the promise and wait patiently, all right? So lean in and listen for just a minute, because this is fair warning. You got to understand, you've got an enemy The Bible describes as a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to manipulate you. He wants to try to convince you of everything, but he's very crafty when it comes to lies and conspiracies and cover-ups and manipulation in order to make you believe that you really don't have purpose, that you don't even matter. He wants to make you believe that you don't have a Father God who loves you, who wouldn't leave the 99 to pursue the one. He wants to make you believe that Jesus won't come looking for you. He wants to make you believe that he would just abandon you, that the Lord would abandon you, the Father would abandon, and it's not true. Now see, like the brothers, they fake Joseph's death because you better believe, listen, Jacob would have stopped at nothing to find his son. Because his son, he was so pleased with him. His son was his possession. His son was his pleasure. And he had purpose for his son. He loved his son. I mean, imagine Jacob for a second. Obviously, if you're a dad in the house, this probably resonates a little bit more with you. You have dreams for your kids, right? And now seemingly, all of a sudden, at the evidence that he sees of the coat, seemingly those dreams are shattered. They're gone because now he believes that the son that he deeply loves is gone. And now imagine Joseph thrown in a pit, left to die in the woods at the conspiring of his very own flesh and blood, his brothers. I mean, how much of that have felt for him to hear his brothers come up with these plans, only to be now pulled out of the pit. Wow, what a relief that is. But then to find out you're going to be sold into slavery for just a little bit of silver to these people called the Midianites. I mean, I imagine that this is probably a pretty low point in Joseph's life. His dream, any hope of destiny seemed probably pretty dead, which brings us to chapter 39. Even after all this takes place, I want you to hone in on verse 2 of chapter 39 because it says this. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in the pit. He was with Joseph in the wilderness. He was with Joseph when he was sold to be a slave to Potiphar. But because the Lord was with Joseph, it goes on to say, even in slavery, Joseph became successful in the house of his Egyptian master. Someone needs to be encouraged today. And man, if you're here and you need to be encouraged, listen, maybe this is for you. No matter what may be preventing you right now from your purpose, no matter what pit or what pain has come, God's with you. His hand is on you. And because God's hand was on Joseph, watch this, Joseph had favor. He did. I know the pit. I know Potiphar. I mean, it looks bad, but he had favor. He had the favor of God. He had a certain anointing of God. The favor of God. Genesis 39, verse 2. God was with Joseph. And because of this favor, the hand of God, the anointing of God, there was something so extraordinary about Joseph. Everything he did, everything he touched seemed to be successful. So much so that Joseph ends up overseeing all that Potiphar owned. Let this sink in for just a second. Even when we seem to be stuck, okay? Even when it feels like we're slaves to something, God's with you. He never leaves you. His hand is on you. Sometimes our circumstances may seem to say otherwise, but we got to stay faithful, stay resolved. Because when the Lord is with us, there will be favor. Just wait for it. Wait for him to play it out. So Joseph, he finds himself now in charge of everything that Potiphar possesses. He has this favor of God. He also has the favor of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife begins to have eyes for Joseph. And she tries to tempt Joseph, and I'm going to keep it PG, to lie with her. But Joseph refuses. And look at his response to her in verse 9. He says, there's nothing my master hasn't given me but you. How could I sin against God in this way? Do you see his heart? He's not saying, how could I sin against Potiphar in this way? He's not even saying, how could I sin against your family in this way? He's saying, how could I sin against God in this way? I mean, Joseph, he understood where his favor was coming from. He had resolved. No matter the situation, he loved God, he honored God, he's faithful to God. No matter what was happening to him, he's resolved. In verse 10, no matter his resolve, Potiphar's wife is relentless. Can I tell you something, church? Listen, you have an enemy who is relentless in conniving to convince you that God is not for you, that there is no plan for you, and that you have no purpose. But again, hang in there, have resolve. Because God is with you. Verses 12 through 19, we see Potiphar's wife, man, relentlessly pursuing Joseph. She comes up with a plan. When no one's in the house, she grabs Joseph's garment, demanding that he lie with her. Joseph flees, loses his garment in the process to her grip. She comes up with a lie, saying that basically this Hebrew guy came into her to ridicule her, to dishonor her, to try to sleep with her. And then she screams, and then she tries to cover up her sin by saying, look, the Hebrew ran away and left this garment behind. Potiphar obviously feels incredibly betrayed. I mean, how could you do this, Joseph, right? Look at verse 19 there. I gave you charge of everything that I had. You had my favor. And so in verse 20, we see that because of this situation now, Potiphar sends Joseph to prison. So he's been in the pit. He's been sold as a slave, and now he finds himself in prison. And verse 21 just doubles down back on verse 2, and it says this, but the Lord was with Joseph. In the prison, he showed Joseph his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite even with the prison warden. So here we see it. Even in prison, God is with Joseph. His hand is on Joseph's life. His favor's with Joseph. And because of this, it's not long until Joseph finds himself once again in charge of all the prisoners. I wonder how many setbacks, setups, conspiracies, lies, and cover-ups it's going to take until Joseph, you know, forgot about the dreams that he had when he was 17. I wonder how much it took until Joseph might have sat in his own pity party and said, man, is my life meaningless? How did I end up here? You know, God had given Joseph dreams way back when. And honestly, listen, those dreams, I believe, were prophetic pictures of God's purpose for him. Listen to me, listen. On the way to your purpose, there could be a pit or two. There could be seasons in the wilderness, seasons that feel like slavery. There could be points where you even feel like you're in your own prison, if you will. I mean, it could be a painful process in order to get to your purpose. But are you going to focus on the pain and the prison and the pit, or are you going to focus on the promises of God? Look at Joseph with perspective and think about where you are, okay? Everywhere that Joseph went, and I'm sure this was very difficult for him to see, but his dream is coming into fruition. I mean, he's living into what God had for him. No matter what was happening, Joseph is exalted to high places of authority and leadership over and over as a slave for Potiphar. No one's higher. No one has more authority than Joseph. And now in prison, he's in charge of all the prisoners. God's favor is making everything Joseph do succeed. And we find ourselves in chapter 40. He finds himself now carrying over Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and baker. Cupbearer is the guy who tastes all the food and drinks all the drinks before the Pharaoh takes it. You know, so in case someone poisoned it, like the baker, hello, you know, he'll know. Well, both these guys have done something that offended somebody, and they find himself in prison with guess who? Joseph. They have dreams, and Joseph interprets these dreams. And right here, what Joseph says is to the cupbearer, he says, well, get this, man, in 3 days you're going to be released. Everything's going to look good for you. You're going to be restored back to your purpose. It's going to be great. Please do this. Please don't forget me. And then he looks to the baker and says, bad news, bro. 3 days, you gone. You had a good run. And that's exactly what happens. The cupbearer is released. Bad news, though. He forgets to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. See, Joseph was hoping that his situation would shift at this. Please don't forget me. Please tell Pharaoh. Please get me out of this prison. I mean, verse 15 is the only time we actually see Joseph almost complain or even speak to his situation. He says, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So he's even relating this moment in the prison just like he was in the pit. And the cupbearer forgets him. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you ever felt forgotten? Cast aside? I mean, how many times have you felt like that your rescue was at hand? That your circumstance was seemingly about to change? But nothing happened, at least in your timeline. Speak about timeline. Check this out. Chapter 41. Remember, Joseph has said, please don't forget me. Chapter 41 starts, 2 years have passed. He's still in prison. Pharaoh has this dream that deeply troubles him. And so he calls all the magicians in the land, and he calls the wisest people that he can get to. And he says, hey, interpret this for me. No one can interpret. And at this moment, the cupbearer goes, hey, I met a guy. Remember those bad 3 days that you put me in prison? You know what I love about that? Amazing things happen after 3 days when it comes to God. Remember that? I met a guy there, and he interpreted a dream, and everything he said came into fruition. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph, brings him in. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. We see this in chapter 41, 17 through 24. And Joseph's careful to say, hey, listen, I'll tell you, but understand this is God interpreting your dream through me. And so Pharaoh tells him his dream. Joseph says, okay, here's what it means. You're gonna have 7 years of plenty. You're gonna have 7 years of feast, but it's gonna be followed by 7 years of famine. If I were you, what I would do is I would find the wisest guy I could find. I'd put him in charge of everything. I would tell him to keep at least a fifth of everything that happens in the season of feast so that you can survive the season of famine. That's what I would do. And so, you know, Pharaoh is very pleased at this interpretation. And what does he do? Well, he realizes there's probably no one as wise as Joseph because no one's been able to interpret the dream yet. There's probably no one is as filled with the Spirit of God as Joseph. There's none as discerning as Joseph. So in verse 41, he appoints Joseph over all of Egypt now. Listen, what has been Joseph's affliction is now his appointment, somebody. I mean, sometimes your pain is the very thing that might lead to your promotion. And so here he is in verse 40, and we begin to see Joseph's dream from long ago when he was 17 really begin to take shape. Look at it in verse 40. He says, you shall be over my house, Pharaoh says, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the thrones will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh takes his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him with garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they call out before him, and watch what they say. This is what they say when Joseph comes. Bow the knee. Bow before him. And Pharaoh sets Joseph over all of Egypt. Wow. So the dreams that Joseph had way back when, he's starting to see with his very eyes take place. But it wasn't without years of waiting. It wasn't without the wilderness. It wasn't without the pit. It wasn't without Potiphar, and it wasn't without prison. I mean, think about the rejection he must have felt at the hands of his own brothers, the deep hurt, the conspiring, the lies, the cover-ups, you know, that initial plot that led to the pit in the first place. Think about how Joseph must have felt when his brothers sell him into slavery. I mean, I wonder how many times did Joseph throughout this process just think about the dreams and go, forget about it, that's crazy, and just ignore it. I wonder how many times he wondered how he could even matter to anybody at this point. I mean, the pain that he lived in, the pit, the prison. I wonder the process that it must have taken, that Joseph went through for years. And then I started thinking about this is, well, then how is it for you and me? How is it for us? Do we trust when there's seasons of hardship, when the finances are crippled, when our marriage seems to be on the last leg, when we can't even see a clear path to make one more step? Man, I just wonder, do we trust that God has purpose for us? Or even, you know, what if years of pain are involved? In the waiting, in the wilderness, the circumstance, the suffering. And you know, I thought about this. Even if there's loss, deep loss, marriage, death. I mean, Joseph was 17 years old when he had these dreams. And according to verse 46 of chapter 41, he's now 30 years old. So 13 years that it took Joseph to see his dream begin to come into fruition. 13 years of living from pit to slavery to Potiphar and to prison. I mean, could he see the hand of God in this? Could he see the favor of God in this? Was he seeing the provision of God when he was elevated? Or was he just looking at the pit? Was he just looking at the prison? Was he seeing the promises? What was his perspective of joy and peace? Somehow seeing that in every situation, in every condition, he was exalting him. You know, that God was his provider in every circumstance. So Joseph, what does he do? He begins to implement. He executes the plan that he gave to Pharaoh. And check this out. I love it. Because everything's succeeding wildly. And it says two, you know, the year before famine kicks in, the years of famine, the year before, Joseph has two kids. And I love this. The firstborn he names Manasseh, which meant God has made me forget all of my hardship in all my father's house. And the second son he names Ephraim, which meant God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Joseph, man, he's got a totally new perspective. He's living into purpose. He's so thankful to God. He gives glory to God. He's living into the dream that he saw way back when. God has allowed him to forget and to forgive all of the hardship. God has made him fruitful even in the land of affliction. And man, I really hope somebody's hearing this today. Because God was with Joseph. God's hand was on Joseph. His favor was, his anointing was on Joseph. Like in everything else. Man, successful. And it's not long until all of Egypt, in fact, scripture says all the earth begins to come to Egypt to buy grain for food because the famine is so severe. And then we get to chapter 42. And it gets very interesting. Because see, Jacob, Joseph's dad, hears that there's grain to be had. And so he sends his sons, all but Benjamin, now the youngest, he sends his sons to go buy grain so that they can live. The brothers come face to face with Joseph for the very first time in all the years. Look at verses 6-9 here of chapter 42. It says this, since Joseph now was governor of all of Egypt and in charge of selling grain to the people, it was to him that the brothers came. And look what happens. When they arrive, they bow down before him with their faces on the ground. They bow before Joseph, just as Joseph dreamed that they would. And verse 7 says, Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they reply. We've come to buy food. And although Joseph recognizes his brother, scripture says they don't recognize him. Joseph remembers the dreams that he had many years before. Now, a lot ends up happening in this exchange here. Joseph commands certain things of his brothers, certain things to do. His brothers continue to bow. They still don't recognize him. Genesis 43:30, he begins to grow compassionate. Joseph begins to grieve here. He's having compassion now for his brothers, and he finds himself often weeping. I mean, imagine the emotion of all this. It's unraveling right now. I mean, he's replaying the betrayal. The years of suffering, the years of isolation away from his dad, being removed from his home, being removed from his land, rejected from his own family. We get to chapter 45 and we see the climax of the story. After everything, Joseph finally, he can't even control himself any longer. His emotions take over and he reveals himself to his brothers. Look at verse 3 of chapter 45. It says, I'm Joseph, he says to his brothers. It's me. I'm Joseph. He says, is my father still alive? But his brothers, they're speechless because they're stunned to realize that Joseph's standing right in front of them, and look at the position that he's in. He says, please come closer. And so the brothers, they come closer, and he says again, I'm Joseph, your brother. I am your brother who you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. And look what he says next. He says, it was God who sent me here. God sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for years, it's gonna last 5 more years, and there's gonna be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve multitudes of survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. He's the one who made me the advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. He's saying, look, this was God, it was not you. He's saying, I forgive you. I release you from what you did to me. Yeah, your sin caused many consequences at my expense. But God has turned what was meant for evil into good. God has worked all things out. Come on, somebody from that Romans 8. He's worked all things out. God is faithful. He took my pain and still accomplished his purpose. He used my situation, and now he's going to provide salvation for a lot of people. What started in the pit at your hand ends with your provision at mine. He says, man, I release you to be free from shame and guilt because God did this. I could let you go. I could let you die in starvation in your own pit. I could let you live into your pit of poverty and for the consequences of your conniving and your lies and your cover-ups and your manipulation, but I forgive you. I forgive you. And look what happens in verse 9. He says, now hurry back and go tell dad. This is what your son Joseph says. He's saying, tell dad I'm alive. First of all, and tell him, God has made me master over all of the land of Egypt. So get here immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me and all of your children and all of your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, everything that you own. I'm going to take care of you there. For there are still 5 years of famine left ahead of us. Otherwise, your household, all of your animals, everything, you're going to die. You're going to starve. Let's go to verse 16. It says, the news soon reached Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers have arrived. Pharaoh, his officials, they're all delighted to hear it. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, hey, tell your brothers, this is what they got to do. Load your pack animals, hurry back to the land of Canaan, go get your dad, get all of your families, and come back here. Return here. I'm going to give you the very best land in Egypt. You're going to eat from the very best that the land provides and produces. And then Pharaoh says this to Joseph, hey, tell your brothers, take wagons from the land of Egypt, carry your little children and your wives, and bring your father here. Oh, by the way, you know what? Don't even worry about the personal belongings, because the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Come on, listen. Somebody better pick up what I'm laying down. You got to leave your past behind you and step into the provision ahead of you. The love of Jesus has defeated the enemy. Now there's nothing but victory ahead of you. There's no looking back. God worked through the pain. God even used the sin. God used the slavery. He used the pit. He used Potiphar. He used prison. He used Pharaoh. And now Joseph and his whole family is living in the palace of provision. All for the purpose of God. And in that purpose, listen, in that purpose was found the provision of God. Joseph could have said, no, I'm good. Brothers, you get what you get. Don't throw a fit. Bye. He could have said, justice is now me being your judge and jury, and you are guilty. Joseph had a choice, but Joseph chose forgiveness. Some of us have got to choose forgiveness today. Would the life of Joseph just simply be a decoration? Man, I've arrived. Look at me. I can now live in comfort and convenience. I can just be a leader on display. Good for nothing, really. I can look good on the outside, governor and all. But Joseph decides to live into the purpose that God had for him, to truly be a leader. He chose for his life to not just be a decoration on display, but to be a demonstration of power, to be a declaration. And at this point, 18 years had gone by until Joseph finally now sees the dreams of his childhood come into fruition. Can I ask you, man, listen, church, what is God's purpose for you? I mean, what is the journey that you've been on? Do you believe that God can and will use every step of your journey, every circumstance, every situation for his purpose? Listen, we got to be willing to wait on God even in the wilderness. We got to trust that God has a purpose even in the pit. We got to trust his process even when it's painful. God's with you because he is your provision, and he's good, and his plans are good, and he's right, and he has purpose for your life. We got to keep this in mind. Back to Ephesians 1. I love the way the message, the language. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Because long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, before Chronos time even began, man, he had his eye on us. We're his valued possession. We were created for his pleasure. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and in everyone. You know, I want you to think about this chair, because it always represents somebody. I can't tell you through this series has been a very life-giving series, I think, for a lot of people. Because I've heard it countless times where someone will text or email or even come to me and say, you know what, man? I'm in that chair. That's me. I got an email from somebody this week as I was praying and saying, okay, God, who is it? Who is it that that you would want to come and show our people, show our church that I'm not just making this up to try to hopefully get somebody to help us set these things up. I'm making this up because it's really, they really do represent somebody. Who is it that might have gone through a lot of pain in order to finally begin to live in to the purpose of God? for their life. They may have even experienced loss along the way. And I'm sure that way back when they were just even a teenager, the way the last X amount of years have played out is not the way they would have planned it. Who is it that can stand where they are right now and go, oh, I see the hand of God on me. And I'm living in it to it now. So I get this email. Would you guys help me welcome Dana Lytle up here? We've known Dana for actually years before we actually became friends. Our boys were friends. And I asked Dana if she would come and sit in the chair this week. And I even asked her if I could share her email. Listen to what she said. She says, I just want to let you know how much your current series has touched me. Because I was the one 2 years ago. I was so lost that I saw only one way out of my despair. And it was not a good way. I was literally about to do something horribly drastic. She says, but he left the 99 to search for me. He used you by having you answer a desperate text. Then you introduced me to Dave and Amy DeMasters, who agreed to help me under one condition, that I attend one meeting of Amy's small group. I didn't have to join. I just had to go once. And I reluctantly agreed to attend the next week. She said, the night of the meeting, I drove around the neighborhood several times. I was crying because I was scared. I didn't feel worthy to attend, but God was still looking for me. He had his sister call me just as I pulled up to their house to tell me that I needed to go in because my help was inside. She said, I forced myself to get out of the car and knock on the door. What I found was an amazing group of women that were kind, encouraging, and loving. They accepted me, scars and all. That small group has seen me through many rough days and rejoiced with me on many good ones. They've been there anytime I needed prayer, encouragement, or a laugh, regardless of the time of day or night. That group of women has come, some have come and go, but each one has a special place in my heart. Without that small group, I can't imagine where I would be now. I am blessed beyond all measure. She said, thank you so much for doing this series. It's reminded me of how far God will go to find me and bring me home. It's also helped me realize how far that with the help of my small group and the Declaration family that I have made it in the last 2 years and how important being in a small group is for my spiritual growth. My hope and prayer now is that God opens my eyes and my heart to the ones who are in need of that same kind of loving guidance to come home to him. You see it? And you know what? I wish I'd have said this at the 9 o'clock. No one knows her story completely, probably except for a small number of people in this church. But I can tell you, she's been in her own wilderness. She's been in her own pit. It's been a painful process. She's been in a seeming prison of her own, feeling completely in isolation. Come on, right? But now, Dana, can you say, I can see the hand of God on me? For her and her kids. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Dana. Love you. Listen, people, they can deny Christ and they can dispute Scripture, but people cannot deny or dispute or ignore God's transformational power on display in someone's life. Are you going to be satisfied with status quo? I'll just be a decoration for God. I'll show up on Sunday every now and then. I might even serve sometime. I may give a little bit every now and then. Or do you want your life to be a declaration, to be spent for the glory of God no matter what, that he would wring you out until it's time to be home, and that you may see many, that you may yourself go, leave the 99 sometime to get the one into the chair. And please hear my heart. It's not about coming to Declaration Church. You understand what I'm saying, right? To lead them to Jesus. Listen, I hope you're not hearing me today just trying to speak to your sin or your problems. I really want to speak to your potential and your purpose. Because here's what I see. I see a people of greatness. I see so much purpose in this house. And I know that you want your life to count. And I know you want God's purpose for you. Are you willing to endure the process? Do you remember our story from the beginning, the two different rifles? I believe that you were created for greatness, carefully crafted by an out-of-this-world renowned creator. You were created for anything but ordinary, I'll tell you that. But his desire is not that you that we would just be a people of show, but truly a people of substance.
Can we pray? Thanks for listening to the Declaration Podcast. I pray today that you feel encouraged, loved, and hopeful. If you missed us this week, join us next Sunday at Snyder Elementary in Spring, Texas at 9 and 11 a.m. We can't wait to meet you and welcome you home. Have a blessed day and see you soon.